I want to start by saying that this series may offend you along the way. It may offend you, just the way it is. A woman last night said there was something that you said that really, really bothered me. And we talked about it. And there may be things about this message that bother you. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to listen and then wrestle with God about it. Don't wrestle with me about it. I'm really going to try to present to you what the Word of God says. Some of it is going to be my commentary on it, and that's going to be just natural. But just listen. If there's something you're not comfortable with, just set that aside for the moment and just keep listening. Can I get an amen? Okay, because rarely have I ever spoken that somebody wasn't disturbed by something that I said. So that's not my purpose. My purpose is to communicate God's truth to you today, and that's really where I'm going. When I was before the Lord, and I always get before the Lord, I never prepare a message 2-3 weeks in advance. I know there's pastors that have messages out there 6 months in advance. I can't do that. It's not right or wrong, but I just can't do that. And so I come before the Lord every week, and I say, what would you have for your people this week? Where should I go, Lord, in this series called Choosing Better? And I sense that the Lord was saying, I don't want you to add any more to that series. That one's done, at least for now. I said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? It's obviously new series time. Where do you want me to go? And the word fear just was emblazoned on my brain. I couldn't get away from it. It was like it was in a projector there. And that's one of those old-time things. Anyway, so the word fear was there, and then all of a sudden, all the paths on which we could go with that, just that topic, entered as well. And I thought, wow, all of these have to be addressed because the Bible talks about fear in all different ways. In the 1980s, and I remember it clearly because there was a circumstance that caused me to do this. In the 1980s, about midway through, I set out to memorize a passage of scriptures called Psalm 27, where our brother read for us today. I wanted to memorize the whole thing because it was such a powerful passage. And I got most of the way through, and then I kind of gave up on it, and things came into my life, and I stopped the memorization. But I do remember several of the verses very clearly. And the first verse is so important. David wrote these words some 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 B.C., and that's about 3,000 years ago, and they're just as pertinent to us today. They should resound in our brain as they are heard once again. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I thought, that really has to be the series title. Whom shall I fear? Now, it's clear from Scripture that there are appropriate times to be afraid. And we're going to get those. Those are from God. They're from heaven. They're from the Scriptures. When we should be afraid. But then there's also times when we're told, do not be afraid. So we're going to deal with those issues where the fear is unwarranted or is inappropriate. There are times when fear comes from heaven above, and then there's time when fear comes from the pit of hell. And we want to talk about those different things as we live in a world of fear. How many songs that we sing talk about that? Like I said this morning, that evidence song, it ends. So why should I fear? Why should I fear? Because it is pervasive through our culture and throughout the world. And fear that is from the pit of hell cannot be a part of our life. It is crippling. As we enter into this new year, I pray that we will fear all those things that God wants us to fear, and that every other fear will be cast out of our hearts and our minds and our actions. Amen. So as we continue in or begin a new series called Whom Shall I Fear, I pray that God will speak to your hearts and hopefully encourage you today. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you that you are here. Every single person in this room and all those who are listening by another means, and all those who are unable to listen because they're away or they're sick or whatever, Father, you're right there with us. And thank you that you never left us or forsaken us, that you've given us a faith that is reasonable. It is based on absolute truth. And so, Father, we can cling to it. So, Father, as we enter into this season, this time of talking about fear and of strength and courage, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher. And I pray that we would listen carefully, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way. Even if there's something that doesn't sit right with us, may that not be a distraction. And Father, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear, each and every one of us, hear exactly what you want us to hear today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There is so much fear. Crippling fear. Rational fear. Irrational fear. Fear due to circumstances surrounding us. Fear of the possibility of certain circumstances that may someday surround us. Fear of people. Fear of sicknesses. Fear of consequences. Fear of life. Fear of death. And the list can just go on and on and on. There's so much fear. And I don't make light of that at all. It is something that can be crippling, or something that can bring us before the throne of God. It can cause us to actually love God more. But I want to talk to you today about fear and where it began. There is some fear that actually consumes us. It swallows us whole, and we can't even move. I want to talk to you about that one. That one is of the devil. I'm going to tell you why I say that. We're going to go right back to the beginning, where fear entered into the world. Are you with me? I'm wondering how many of us wonder what life would be like without any fear of anything. You know, the crazy drivers on the road, and the crazy waiters and waitresses in the restaurant, and the crazy people that come around the corner that are just bent on doing damage, whatever it is. It would be wonderful just to know what one day in this world without fear would be like. Well, we're going to take you back to that day. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. So here we go. We're going to go back to where there was no fear. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman. You know the context of this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha in Hebrew, for she was taken out of Ish." You see where the two are combined, why he calls her woman. Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. That's the words for woman and man in Hebrew. "For this reason, a man will leave," listen carefully, "for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That was a time when there was no fear. It was wonderful. Wonderful time in the garden. I can't even imagine what it was like when there was no garbage to deal with in this life. And so they were naked. There was no shame. There was no criticism. There was nothing bad whatsoever. And there was no fear. So let's go to the next verse, and we see how fear enters in. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." You know this, but stay with me for context here. "And he said to the woman," it's interesting that he doesn't go to the man, isn't it? The man is the protector. He's her covering. He's her shield. So he goes around the shield. Even though Adam is with her, he doesn't address Adam. He addresses the woman. "He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.'" And we see that is exactly what happens. "Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." The devil, we're going to pause there for a moment. The devil here, such a schemer, and he's a schemer in your life, and he's a schemer in my life. He comes in there with the sole purpose of causing fear and shame to come into the world, to get these two to be consumed by it. And so he lies to them and says, listen, the God that you think you love is not really being 100% honest with you, and the lack of his integrity is not in your best interest. What you really need is to listen to me. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And so they choose to take of the fruit and eat which they weren't even supposed to touch. And all kinds of problems happen. Let's look at what happens in verse 7. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Do you remember when he said, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened? He's exactly right on that one. Their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes were opened. What does that mean? Satan says to them, if you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. Their eyes are open, but what does that mean? Because they certainly weren't walking around with their eyes closed. It's kind of like that idea that a bulb went off, right? And all of a sudden they said, what on earth have we done? It's all of a sudden, it's obvious to them that they've done a very, very foolish thing. But look at what, all, their eyes are open. Now they see the world very different. It's almost like you can imagine color, black and white going into color or something. Something happened that now they see something different. And they're looking at each other and they realize, hey, we're naked. But remember, they're husband and wife. Remember in the earlier chapter, it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There is a part of me that says when husbands and wives are together, they ought to be able to be naked and not feel shame. Doesn't necessarily mean that always couples are comfortable, but I'm talking about shame. Are you with me, church? So all of a sudden, now mind you, this is a husband and a wife. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God performed that first marriage, and now they're seeing each other, and they've seen each other fine. Their eyes could see each other, but now there was like a film that went over, and it was a film of shame. Now it's not appropriate for us to be naked. Now understand, it wasn't that they were running around the house naked, and there were people in the neighborhood that could see them. They were the only people on the planet. Can I get an amen? You know where I am. No one to worry about. I've seen you since you were taken out of my side. And I've seen you since the day I was created. We've seen each other. What happened? That they then, just the two of them, the animals couldn't care, right? Couldn't care less. They go out immediately and they say, we got to cover ourselves up. And they start sewing fig leaves together and they cover up their body parts. Shame enters in. What a horrible thing. Let's look as fear comes in as well. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard, and I'm going to say this in the Hebrew because the English translation is terrible, and I'll go through that bit by bit if you'd like me to later. Then the man and his wife heard the coal, which is that thunderous voice in theophany. When God appears in theophany, coal means thunderous voice. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord as he was walking back in the garden in the ruach yom, in the wind of the storm. And many of you know this because I've preached it 1,000 times. That when God appears in theophany, when he comes in that special presence in Sinai or wherever it is, whether he's filling the temple with his presence and the smoke fills the temple and the cloud and the thunder and the peals of thunder and the lightning and the rocks being ripped apart with Elijah and the fire and the wind, that's a big deal. And now he comes that way in the garden, and he's angry. It's his thunderous voice. Let's keep going on. Now the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the wind of the storm, and they hid from the Lord. They're afraid for the very first time. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Let's just pause there for just a moment. They hid. You have to remember now, for the very first time, they are afraid. Never before had they been afraid. I wonder what that first pang of panic really felt like. Hey, wow, we never felt this before, but this is really unnerving. I wonder if they started to shake. I would have shaken if I was hearing God's voice that way. They'd never had to hide from him before. Let's keep going on here. He answered, God said to him, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Satan finally came in, and he consumed them with fear. And I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." When God said, "Where are you?" First time he had to hunt for Adam. And can you imagine that thunderous voice? You ever hear the expression when you were growing up? Maybe you haven't, but in our house it was pretty frequent. "Wait till your father comes home," right? Have you heard that? Well, maybe you guys were all good, but I heard it a lot growing up. "Wait till your father gets home." And you knew that if dad was not in a good mood and he just got told what you had just done, that his voice would be thundering. "Where are you, Randy? Or where are you, whomever?" And you hid among the trees of your bedroom, right? You hid because you're afraid. That's the kind of the thing that never before had Adam had to hide. He was always there. Understand something. He had never heard his angry voice. He had always had great fellowship with God. It says in the early chapters, and I guess it's chapter 2, where God took Adam and he brought him to the Garden of Eden. And then he showed him how to work it. He says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to use the rototiller over here. I want you to use the sprinkler can over here. I want you to do this. I want you to prune over here." And he worked the garden, but God showed him how to do that. And so God was fellowshipping with him. They had a great time. They're talking back and forth. And then God brings, it says in chapter 2, God brought all the wild animals to him, the birds and the land animals, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever he named them, that was their name. God was cool with the names that he named them. But he spent time with Adam. It was a great fellowship. And then he takes the rib from Adam's side. He makes Eve, and it says he brought the woman to the man. He says, "Wow," with eyes wide open. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So my point is that God and Adam and Eve had a great time together. They never hid from him, and they never heard his angry voice. But now fear comes in as they've disobeyed, and God's thunderous voice is there. God says, "What have you done?" I think what he was really saying when he said, "Who told you you were naked?" I think what he's really saying, if I can kind of expound on this a little bit, I think what he's saying is, who told you that you were naked? I think he was saying, who told you that you had to cover up your nakedness? Who told you that this was something to be ashamed of? Who caused you to hide from me? Did you yield to the enemy? See, God knows it all. He just needs a response from Adam. Now, interesting, he doesn't go to Eve and say, "Why did you eat that? And why did you give it to your husband?" He goes to the one who is her covering, her protector, and said, "Why did you do this? Did you do what I called you not to do? Did you yield to the enemy?" And there's a reason, and he knows all this because he's angry. You know, if you've done something wrong, and I almost burned our house down one time. I'll tell you that story another time when I was 13, 14 years old. And I remember when my mom pulled up the driveway and the smoke is coming out of the windows under the doors. We had done a foolish thing, my friend and I, same friend that soaped up windows with me. Anyway, the point is, we almost burned our house down. And my mom says, "Where are you?" She didn't have to ask any other questions, just, "Where are you?" When she sees smoke coming out of her house, there's a problem, right? And God said, "Where are you?" But he wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was angry as he came into the scene. He already knew that the disobedience had happened, that the fruit had been eaten. He already knew all this. Fear came in and it consumed them. And the source of that fear, I want you to understand this, the source of the fear was the enemy, was the devil himself. The sole purpose, I believe, of Satan coming into that garden as a serpent was to consume our first parents, the first two people on the planet. Now, I want to take you back to a couple other passages that talk about him and consuming us. And I believe you're going to grow from this. I certainly have. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Still with me, church, for a few more minutes? In 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe these next several verses are very familiar to you, but usually isolated off of one another. They're not usually put as a group, but they need to be. Looking at verse 6, Peter writes these words. Remember, this is Peter, the one who was afraid of a little servant girl and then was afraid of another servant girl, and then was afraid of a man and the people that were around him. This is Peter, that mighty one who said that he would die with Christ, who was then so much afraid, so consumed with fear that he called down curses on himself. He writes these words, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." We usually put that at one in isolation. The next one, we put on plaques. We put it on our refrigerator. Cast all your care or your anxiety or your fear on him because he cares for you. And we isolate it out. And then the next verse, we isolate out. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So I want to kind of remind you that Peter, when he writes this letter, it has no punctuation, it has no chapter divisions, it has no verses. This is just a long letter that Peter is writing to the people throughout the known world that are part of what they call the diaspora, the dispersed ones. They're dispersed because Rome was persecuting the Christians, and so all of the people in that area, in Jerusalem and any of its provinces, of the provinces of Rome, they were persecuting Christians, so they spread out, Macedonia and Cappadocia and all those places. So they're scattered, but a part of their life is fear, because they're on the run. Do you follow that? So Peter's writing this letter to a bunch of people who know fear very well, because they've had everything taken from them as they have had to leave their homes all of a sudden. That's the audience of this letter, but it all runs together. Single thoughts here, and these four verses need to be kept together. Now watch how they fit into this message. Humble yourselves, go back to verse 6, please. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That's going to play in the solution in just a moment. Cast or throw at the foot of the cross, throw at the Lord your anxiety, your fear on him, because he cares for you. And listen carefully, this is where your fear is coming from. Be self-controlled and alert. This is all a single thought. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around just as he did in the garden as a serpent. He slithered around, but he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to be consumed by the cares that you are to throw at the foot of the cross. It all fits together. Cast your cares and be careful, because the enemy wants you crippled with fear. He's looking for someone to consume. He wants to devour you. That word in Greek means to actually swallow whole. He wants to consume you. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of fear or the same kind of struggles. Listen to me. The desire of the enemy to knock you out, to consume you with fear, is the same in the garden as it was in Peter's day with the diaspora, as it is with us today, and it will be until Jesus comes. His great passion is to consume you, to devour you with fear. These verses are locked together. You follow that, church? It's not just an idea that he's trying to consume you with sin, or he's trying to consume you with other things. It's locked together with the casting of your cares. So it's about fear. So cast your cares and your anxiety. Be self-controlled and alert. Don't let the enemy consume you with fear again. But how do I do that? Some of you are saying, Pastor, it's already too late. Every time I turn around, I'm afraid of something now. Every time I turn around. There are reasons to be afraid. If you are being chased by a bear, be afraid. Amen? Amen. If you're being chased by a bad guy, be afraid. If you're not more powerful than that person. If you all of a sudden have an angel standing next to you at the altar, be afraid. If you're out in the meadow and you're caring for your flocks by night and an angel comes and a whole host of angels come, be afraid. Can I get an amen? You know, there are reasons to be afraid. But we're talking about that fear that the enemy brings up from the pit that you don't need to be afraid of. So what do I do? You say, Pastor Marty, all right, so I'm going to go through. I'm going to consider a few passages here very quickly from Peter, Paul, and James, not Mary. Peter, Paul, and James, And we're going to look at their, what they're very similar. So I think this is our answer. Maybe you're there and you say, I just can't get out of this web. I'm trapped and I can't get out of it. So here's what I think we need to do. And I'm going to walk through. Understand that I'm not treating any of the fears that are here lightly. Or I think you're foolish. I'm not saying that. But I want you to examine the fear that you have and see, is this a fear from the pit of hell or is this from God? Okay, are you ready? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, resist the devil. Let's put it in context. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same sufferings. Resist the devil. We're going to get into that in just a moment. And stand firm in the faith. Listen to the recurring theme. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God you know. I know you know this, and some of you had this on your refrigerator, perhaps, or on your wall. But I want you to get it in context. Finally, be strong in the Lord, recognizing the church in Ephesus would soon undergo persecution and a change in their dynamic. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Remember, Peter said in verse 9, he said, resist him standing firm in the faith. Listen to how many times he says to stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil, who is a schemer. He wants you knocked out. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when he comes to consume you, as David said in Psalm 27, when my enemy comes to devour my flesh. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, listen very carefully, take up the shield of faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says, stand firm in the faith. We're going to get to that one in a second. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That idea of alertness, being able to stand, and the shield of faith. Listen to me. We're going to have Sunday school class coming up, starting next Sunday. And your faith hopefully will grow. Why do you believe what you believe? That's going to be the critical thing. When the enemy comes with all of his scheming, with all of the fear and all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the nonsense that he pours on us, pick up that shield of faith. What do I believe and why do I believe it? Am I going to listen to him who says God's really not telling you the whole truth and it's not for your best interest? Or do I believe him fully? Do I believe that he loves me and sent his son to die for me? Do I believe that God raised him from the dead after putting on him all of my sin and he paid for it? Do I believe he's never going to leave me or forsake me? Do I believe that he's closer than my very breath? Do I believe that he loves me with an everlasting love and that underneath are the everlasting arms? Do I believe he's coming again? Do I really believe it? I'm going to put up the shield of faith. And he says, with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the enemy. I believe the number one and the largest or the most multiplied arrow that the enemy shoots at a believer is fear. And it's that standing firm in your faith that will extinguish it. I believe that. God, I trust in you, though the circumstances around me say something different. I trust in you, and I believe. Let's go over to James chapter 4, our third passage. That's Peter, Paul, and now James. James chapter 4 and verse 7. You're familiar with one verse. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Again, there's times when fear is understandable, but if it's from the enemy, you need to submit to God, resist the devil, and flee from him. There is a fear that will cause us to not want to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what happened with Adam in the garden. He hid among the trees in the garden. So when you're overwhelmed with fear, I'm going to walk you through just three steps. Are you with me? And then we're done. You with me, church? Three steps. Here we go. When you recognize this is of the enemy, but you can't get out of it, number one, submit to the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? Submit to the Lord. We talk about submission as humbling ourselves. A wife who submits to her husband humbles herself. Christ, who submitted to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, humbled himself. Children who submit to their parents, humbling themselves. When you are afraid, get on your face. Seriously, get on your face. Get as low as you can go. And remember, when you change your posture of your body, you change the posture of your heart, at least sometimes. Get low and say, God, in this submitting to you, I'm recognizing you're God and I'm not. And I can come before you and trust you. I don't have any control over this, but I'm submitting to the one who is. And now I'm casting, as a part of that submission, I'm casting my cares on you. I'm not trying to control my cares. I'm not trying to control my fears. I'm just casting them on you because you care for me. And I'm submitting to the one who loves me and cares. That's submitting to God, recognizing who he is. Get him into the formula immediately. And number two, resist the devil. I can't resist the devil. He's big. He's big. He's always defeated me. He's bigger than I am. Let me tell you something. You are a child of God. Can I get an amen? You are a child of the King. That makes you a princess or a prince. Child of the King. You are the church, the body of Christ, of which he is the head. You can't separate yourself from Christ. You are an heir with Jesus and a co-heir with Jesus and an heir of God. You are entitled to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. You know what Satan is? He is a defeated, fallen angel bound for the lake of fire. When you say, I can't resist him, you need to reposition. You need to get back up on that prince's throne or that princess throne and say, I'm a child of the King. Satan, you're nothing but a defeated foe heading to fire. Are you with me, church? Resist him. Say, you know what? I'm a spirit-filled Christian. And greater, you say it with me, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Believe it? You don't ever have to submit to Satan. You resist him. The Bible says, and he will flee from you. And then lastly, stand firm in your faith. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Take up that shield of faith. Church, if you find yourself more and more afraid, I'm going to ask you to pick up your Bible. I know it sounds simplistic, but pick up your Bible and start reading. Read things in Psalms. David was back and forth with the whole thing. And if you want to know one book in the Bible, as I looked up this up for research for this message, the Psalms have more to do with fear than any other book in the Bible, and David dealing with it. You want to build your faith, get into the Psalms. One man said to me this, and then I'm done. One man said to me this, it's a great way to live your life. Every single day, read one proverb. Today, it would be Proverbs chapter 2. Do you know why? Second day of the month. Most months have 30 or 31 days, except for February has 108 every 4 years or something like that. Anyway, 31 chapters in Proverbs, one a day, double up at the end of the month if there's less days in the month. So take the day of the month and read Proverbs. Take the Psalms and read 5 Psalms a day. Psalm 1, Psalm 6, Psalm 11. You do that and you add 5 to every, you'll be there forever. Add 30 to each one, forgive me, add 30 to each one, 130, 161, 91, 121, and you will have 5 Psalms a day. Go through the month, you'll do all 150 Psalms. So the day of the month and add 30, 30, 30, 30. Got that? Do you follow that? Simple math. Just keep adding 30. So 5 Psalms a day, 1 proverb a day. Proverbs deals with man. Psalms deals with God, how we deal with God and how we deal with man. If you can get how we deal with God down and you can get how we deal with man down, you've got it all down. Amen. Strengthen your faith. Take up that shield of faith. Let nothing move you. This year is going to be a challenge. 2020, around March time, we were told that this mask thing would last about 2 weeks. Just stay with us a couple weeks. And if you get sick, it's just a couple of weeks. And before you know that, couple of weeks became a couple of months, then into the summer, and then through the year, and then through all of this year. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure if this will ever end. We always had sicknesses, and we're always going to have it. And there may be something worse on the horizon, or maybe this will go away. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know that the enemy is only going to ramp up his garbage toward us. He runs around on the earth in a fury because he knows his days are few. It's going to get more challenging. He's going to continue to throw darts at you. You got to lift up the shield of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that there is a distinction between the fear of the Lord and the fear of the enemy. Lord, as we considered how ruthless, how scheming he is today, where he can get a couple of young people who are just loving you to distrust you, he can do the same thing to us. He can do the same thing to us. And when we don't trust you, my goodness, fear is just going to pour in. So Lord, help us to pick up that shield of faith. Help us to know what our faith is. And Lord, I pray that we would submit to you and resist the devil as children of the King. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. Then you are dismissed in peace. Please continue, as the scriptures say, continue to pray for one another, as Paul says in the last part of that armor. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed.